Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. And let's talk about one of the, one of the more, problematic, in some respects it certainly is, parashot in the Torah. This one is called Shalach, or send out. Sometimes Shalach Lakah, send out men. But that's how it begins. Chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. So, you can take a look there. As you know, I usually go through the whole portion on Friday night. But what's interesting to me about this one is that as I was putting my notes together and thinking about how I wanted to approach it today, I realized the way that it's put together in the Torah for the kinds of things that are happening now, and maybe this shouldn't surprise us, is just about perfect. Because ultimately, the story of the spies is, I think, kind of boils down to who you're going to believe. And I'll come back to that theme in a second. But I want to begin this way, by asking a question. Because if you think about it, what has this story? It has to do with spies, sending out spies before a people who were supposed to go into the land, were going to go in and take the land. Well, what has that got to do with anything that's happening today? And sometimes I'll introduce certain aspects of Torah by saying, yeah, you know, as an engineer who gets kind of nerdy on occasionally, you can look at the opposite half cycle. In other words, a lot of things are the very same, but some things are exactly opposite because the sine wave goes through a positive half cycle and a negative half cycle. So maybe this looks like a mirror image, negative half cycle of where we are. And I'll ask it this way. Does that mean that maybe the situation today is similar but different because we live in a land where people are about to get vomited out? No question about it. It's certainly well-deserved. I guess we'll have to see on that score. But here are the parallels. Here are the things that, whether we're talking about a positive or a negative half cycle, certainly are similar. And that is, they saw a lot of things. Think about what the people that were in that generation saw. They saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw literally, or at least they heard about them, but they saw a lot of them, and they participated in some of them. They saw the miracles. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They saw and literally passed through the parting of the Sea of Reeds. They saw manna in the wilderness. They saw all kinds of things, and they basically were without excuse. On the other hand, how about us? We haven't seen those kind of miracles. But have you ever seen the TV show, the movie, the Broadway stage play 1776 that has to do with the founding of this nation? I would suggest we have some similar miracles we've seen. The point of the documentary of 1776 is that it took a miracle to bring those disparate 13 colonies together. And interestingly, of course, and this is one of the things that I almost always point out, I think probably I could say always, every first part of the month of July, not only was it a miracle, but it was a nation that was founded on self-evident truths, things that were so obvious that it was clear to everybody, including those of us who came centuries later, that it was a miracle that this nation was founded and that it was founded on these principles, that there is a God, He is a creator, and that the rights we have come from God and that the purpose of government, the singular purpose of governments instituted among men, are to secure those rights that come from God. That was unique up until that point and I guess since in the history of the world. So what's similar? Well, we've seen miracles too. They're different miracles. But certainly, I would say it this way. Those of us that grew up in this country and have been here for a long time recognize that we lived, and I have to put the past tense D on that, in the greatest, the freest, and no, it never got to 100%, but by any standard, I think that statement is inarguable. Nothing has come close to being as free of a country, profligate in terms of its progress and its distribution of education and resources and material benefits and blessings and liberty. Nothing has come close, literally, in well over 2,000 years. You can argue about what happened maybe during the time of David or at some point in the past in Israel. But in terms of being free and having all kinds of wonderful blessings, obviously from Yah, I think it's pretty clear. We lived in the greatest, freest country in history. And yes, I believe it was because it was built on those self-evident truths. Now, That leads me to where I want to begin today, because I'm going to contend that the whole story of the spies, and indeed the things that come after it, have to do with this question. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but hearken back to the late Larry Nichols. Some of you may remember Larry. I had occasion to talk to him on the radio. I never met the man in person. But he was an insider in Bill Clinton's Arkansas governor's mansion, if you will, the time he was in the governor's office. And after he went into the presidency, Larry Nichols kind of had a falling out with Clinton's. He, as you might say, he found religion, and he had his come-to-Jesus moment, and he essentially decided that he didn't want anything to do with the criminals, and he began to blow the whistle. He blew it pretty vociferously. It may have got him killed. He certainly knew that they tried a bunch of times. But one of the things that he famously would talk about was a game that they used to play that Clinton, he said, was excellent at. That would be Bill, in this case, the rapist president. And it was called, Who You Gonna Believe? Me or your lying eyes? And essentially the goal was kind of like charades or some of these party games people play. The goal was to say something that was obviously untrue and convince people that it was true. Who are you going to believe, me or your lying eyes? And he mentioned it any number of times, and I can't help but think, yeah, it was great practice, obviously, as far as what they were able to pull off when they got into the whorehouse and all of the things that they were able to sell and to market and so forth. And you know what? That kind of continues to ripple down through the decades since then. Because I guess one of the ways that I'll begin today by noting is we now have one of the greatest deceptions. America, if you will, believes a whole bunch of things that are not just stupid. They're not just lies, but they're idiotic lies. You've heard, kids that want to cut off their genitalia, that's okay. They're not old enough at age 16 to go out and buy a beer. They sure as hell can't buy a gun. They can go die in a war at not too much later than that. But hey, before they even hit puberty, they can decide to cut off their genitalia that they don't even know what they're for yet anyway. Cut off their breasts. In California, they'll take them away from parents if parents don't agree. So Americans believe a whole bunch of crap. Well, they also believe, for example, that men can chest feed and give birth. And that, a senile guy may not be able to go to the potty without assistance, but he can serve as an unelected dictator. And they'll believe that the election somehow put this fraud into the White Whorehouse. So on any score, and I could spend, an hour, everybody knows it, talking about the idiotic things that people believe now. But let's compare that with the story. And that's a good place to start, because ultimately what we have are a bunch of people that are going to believe they call it an evil report, a bad report that comes back from these spies. They sent these people into the land to check things out and come back, and they basically brought some fruit of the land. They said, yep, really is a land flowing with milk and honey, but hey, these are big scary dudes that live there. You got the two faithful witnesses, Caleb and Joshua, and they basically both said, no, we believe Yod Heh Vav Heh. We had to just go on up there and take it, because we can. We are well able to overcome anything we saw. No problem here. If Yah is with us, who can be against us? That's a different quote, but same book later on. It really does boil down to who you're going to believe, me or your lying eyes, or the lying spies in this case. Now, as I begin this and talk about the opposite half cycle and so forth, I can't help but think one of the key elements to the deception part of the equation has to do with the last verse in chapter 13. We saw the Nephilim, said the people bringing the bad report, sons of Anak. And we were in our own sight. Now, and this has always been one of those famous Bible verses that really kind of shows what people see in the mirror. And it's a demonstration of, that which you think you are, you can certainly become, for good or for ill. We were in our own sight like grasshoppers. Well, and that's how they saw us too. We're just sure of it. Isn't that funny? So here you had people that just a few verses earlier were described as the leaders of the various tribes. And now, what are they? They're nothing but grasshoppers. Let's put it in the modern perspective here. They are emasculated. They look like the same kind of people that end up in the White Whorehouse or in Congress. Incapable of actually having a backbone. You've heard all the terms, spineless, jellyfish, and so forth. Sin cojones is the Spanish term for it. They have been emasculated. They're incapable of standing up or anything. They are like grasshoppers in their own sight. Hey, that's how you must see us. Well, hey, don't worry. You see yourselves that way. You deserve it. Yeah, we see you that way too. So here we are looking at this situation and asking, if we're on the opposite half cycle, if we're seeing elements about this that are really important lessons today, well, what else can we know? Now, one that I have in years past spent a lot of time on, I'm not going to do as much this year, but I certainly think it bears pointing out, is this issue of demonocracy. Because we certainly have a number of places in the Bible where the idea of majority rules is kind of put down. As a matter of fact, I've been teaching this and pointing this out for probably close to 20 years at this point. I've yet to have anybody show me any place in Scripture, matter of fact, very few places in history, where the majority was right. Especially when the majority decides we don't believe the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's nowhere in Scripture where it even comes close to that. The first recorded vote in history, this one here of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they lost 10-2. Demonocracy is the word. And what's interesting about it, and the one thing that I think really is important, and this is going to resonate through what we're going to talk about today, is verse 14, 1, first verse in chapter 14, in other words, and several places where the Bible is clear to point out it wasn't just the folks that bought the bad report, brought the bad report. No, it was those that bought the bad report. In other words, what about the rest of them? It says several times, all, coal, all of them, all of the congregation, coal, ha-idah, lifted up their voice, they whined, they cried, they wept through the night. The next verse, verse 2, all, coal of the B'nai Israel murmured against Moshe and against Aaron. Ah, I wish we died in Egypt, and so forth. Okay, let's go on back to Egypt. And then finally, when Caleb and Joshua, the two guys that did have some backbone, some cojones, they knew and they believed in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They believed his word. They had seen it for themselves, and they stood up and told the truth. We can do this. What happened? Well, they nearly got stoned. All, coal, ha-idah, again, began to stone them with stones. And it was the glory of Yahuwah that appeared in the tent of meeting that seems to have cut that one short. I'm going to ask the question, though, because this too, along with this idea of demonocracy and how they all murmured, this too fits. How long will this people despise me? Says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. He's talking to Moshe in the next verse. How long will they not believe me? Some renderings say believe in me. I think the answer is no. Scratch that word in. How long will they not believe me? I told them it's okay. I told them I would be there with them. I told them they'd take the land. And they don't believe me. So it's not just believe in me, right? Even the demons believe and tremble, we're told a long time later. We're supposed to believe him. They have seen these things. I think that is real clear, and Scripture, I believe, makes it very clear. That is exactly why he is so angry with them. Because he says, uses the same word about 20 verses later, those folks that despised me, they will surely not see the land which I swore unto their fathers to give, the descendants. But they ain't going to get it. Their descendants will. Nor shall any of them that despised me see it, except for the two, Caleb and Joshua. It's Caleb, because he had another spirit, a different ruach within him. He followed me fully. He's going to go get the land. As for the rest of you, your carcasses are going to fall here in the wilderness, everybody above the age of 20. And he says that twice. Now, the men who Moshe sent to tour out the land, what happens to them? Well, they brought an evil report, and they literally croaked right then and there. The men that brought that evil report died by a plague virtually immediately before Yahuwah. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were the only two that remained out of those that went to tour to spy out the land. So I guess I'm going to suggest up front there's one other element of this that bears pointing out. It wasn't just those that voted. It was all of those that accepted the results, if you will, of the vote. All of those that by their acquiescence went along. Now it says all of them murmured, all of them whined, all of them cried. But if there were others that we're silent. We're not told. Again, I can't say, thus speaks Yahuwah. But if there were others that didn't whine, didn't actively open their mouths and whine along with the rest of them, were they included by virtue of their silence? We don't know. But I know this. One thing Scripture doesn't tell us is that there was anybody else stood up with Joshua and Caleb and said, hey, count me with them. I'm with those two. I'm ready to go into the land. Not a one is mentioned in Scripture as having stood up and said, sign me up with Joshua and Caleb. So by their silence, or at least by their acquiescence, if not their active approval and whining and murmuring, they were included among the guilty. Now, I mention that because certainly frequently you can look at other places, but my favorite is Ezekiel chapter 9. And if you don't remember that one, it's an interesting story to read. To my mind, it's one of the most dramatic in the book because it really makes the case about sometimes, you know, just going along to get along, that'll get you killed. And this is the story of the angel with the inkhorn and the other, those messengers from Yah that had the destroying weapon. He called out to... this is the prophet speaking, in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. These six men came from the direction of the upper gate. Now, Yahuwah then said to the angel with the inkhorn, the one that was going to mark those who sign Christ, said the following, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark. A mark on who? A mark on the foreheads of those men who sigh and cry over all of the abominations that are done with it. Then he says to the rest, go out and kill them. Every single stinking one of them. Go after through the city, kill. Do not lay your eye spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens, men, little children alike, women. Don't come near anyone, though, upon whom is my mark. Oh, yeah. And begin at my sanctuary. So, in terms of dramatic, he's not a real fan of the whore church and of those that call things good and do evil in his sight and so forth, or even those that sit quietly by. The ones who get marked in this case are the men who sigh and cry at the abominations. So, I'm going to suggest up front, as we talk about all the things today, as here we are, whichever half cycle we're on, whether it's fixing to be vomited out of the land or come into a kingdom, and I guess you could say arguably there's a bit of both, and certainly at least metaphorically that's true. But one thing is for sure, not only do we not want to participate in the abominations and those who fail to believe him and despise him, and there's no shortage of that. You can look all over the news and see it. And we want to be among those who sigh and cry in the opposite direction about the abominations. Don't keep silent. So I think that is hopefully about as clear, certainly as clear as I can make it. Scripture also makes it pretty clear. So I want to ask a question. Here's kind of another question as we talk about some of the other things that I think it's important to look at in this portion. And also the related elements. We'll talk a little bit about the Haftorah and maybe the Brit Hadashah readings as well. But what is it that we need to see? What can we see today? Are we going to see the miracles? Maybe. Are we going to see the closing bookends, the greater Exodus? Maybe. I prayerfully hope and believe that many of us will. Can't say that for all of us. Don't know for which of us. Certainly don't know when it's going to happen, exactly how it's going to play out. I think Scripture gives us some parameters. But the question of what do we need to see, well, to a certain extent, that's individual, right? It's always been stunning to me how you look at certain things, read certain scriptures, and people will just look at them. They'll look at you with this blank expression, and it's so clear, and they don't get it. Maybe that shouldn't surprise us. They can look at a man and say, oh, he can chest feed, and you know, men can have, based on what? Well, based on science. What science? Well, I don't know what science means, but that's what they tell me, so I believe it. Isn't that funny? How long will these people despise me? Said Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, not believe me. And that seems to be really clear. Let me do this. Let me go. I mentioned the Haftorah. Let's go there for just a second, because there is another story of the spies. And, of course, in most cases, people will teach the story of the spies, and they'll go to Joshua and say, oh, here's the story of spies 2.0. And yeah, it is. We're going to see that Joshua, when he's getting ready to go into the land, they send people back as well. This is from Joshua chapter 2. And you know the story. It has to do with Rahab and the spies this time. Now, it's Joshua, son of Nun. He sent out two men from Acacia Grove to, again, tour. Two witnesses, and check out especially Jericho. So they went, they came to that house of that harlot. The sages, the Midrash says that here's Rahab. She was one of the most beautiful women in all of history. They lodged there and so forth. The story is interesting, but honestly, I think we know the story. I'm going to skip over the story and get to the couple of interesting places. One, Rahab says, okay, hey, I'll help you out, but will you get me and my family out of here? I've shown you kindness. Will you show me kindness to my father's house? Give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brother, sister, and deliver us and our lives from death. So the men answered, and they said, okay, we'll do that. Our lives for yours, if, that is, if you keep your end of the deal here. Keep your silence. When Yeshua has given us the land, we'll deal kindly with you. But just make sure that you do the rest of the things. Okay, we're going to be blameless of this oath when we come into the land if you don't tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down so that we know which house to spare so that you, your father, your mother, all your father's household. Anybody that goes out and doesn't stay with the place where the scarlet thread is, you know, his blood is on his own head. We will be guiltless. Okay. According to your words, she says, isn't that interesting? According to your words, so be it. That's precisely what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh told Moshe when it came to forgiving the people and not whacking them right away. Their carcasses still fell in the wilderness. But according to your words, so be it. So she bound that scarlet cord in the window. All right, they get back, they tell the story to the leader at that point, who was Joshua, and he says the following. Now, listen to this, and this is, again, this opposite half-cycle thing. It's the parallels here, the elements of the stories that ought to kind of leap off the page at us that always, I think, are so fun, interesting, rewarding to take a look at. Truly, says Joshua, Yahuwah has delivered all of the land into our hands. Why does he say that? For indeed, all of the inhabitants of this country, of this land, they are faint-hearted because of us. Now think about that. Let's take it out of the book and put it up on the wall and ask ourselves the question, what was it that these grasshoppers were afraid of? These big dudes in the land. What is it that so many Americans are afraid of? Well, the dictators, the IRS, the ATF, the FBI, pick a TLA, a three-letter agency. They got scary dudes. A whole lot of people are just as scared of them as they can possibly be. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They want to come and take our kids, and they want to cut off their genitalia. Oh, I'm so scared. They took mine a long time ago. I'm not going to stand up and say it. I'll keep my mouth shut, though, because I don't want to speak either. They'll kick me off of two Facebook. What a bunch of jellyfish. What is it Joshua said? All the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of, not the God of the Bible, the fake. The fake that infests the Oval Office. The fakes that ran an election. They don't even have to have the people bringing dishonest reports anymore. They just rig the machines. And the idiots line up and they say, we believe men can have babies. We believe the votes were honest. We believe that when we put it in this little machine here, and it tells us that the Biden-Fuhrer got more votes than anybody else in human history, even though he's senile, even though we know he's on the take, even though he's probably one of the most crooked SOBs in American history. Oh, we believe. Who are we believing? Who are you going to believe, said Larry Nichols? Me or your lying eyes? Folks, they believe another God. They believe the lies. And it's funny, right? There's a line from Mark Twain. He said, you know, it's a lot easier to deceive somebody than it is to convince them that they have been deceived. And that is absolutely true. I guess that kind of emphasizes Joshua's point here. Truly, Yahuwah has delivered the land into our hands. Well, wait a second. He promised that if people would reject him, despise him, hate him, isn't that what we've been seeing? He's not allowed to be taught in the schools. They hate him. He put an innie or an outie on a little boy or a girl. They say, you can't trust that. You can't believe what you see in the mirror. Who are you going to believe? We're going to cut your genitalia off. We can turn you into a little it. And so forth. Who are you going to believe? The God of the Bible? You going to believe what's written down there? You going to believe the truth? You going to believe the miracle of a human cell or the DNA strand or something you can see with your own eyes? You going to believe the wing of a bird, you know, the construction of a human eyeball? There is no God. Maybe except for the AI God that's they've even got a chat Jesus now. Have you heard about that? Good grief. We can imitate all these things of the one true God, turn them upside down, call them good and evil, swap them around. Opposite half cycle indeed. The inhabitants of this land, folks, the ones that are fixing to be vomited out, or at least taken over from without by the colonias. I heard that term this week. Evidently, they're all over the country, but especially there's a big one in Texas, in Liberty County, I guess, capable of holding up to 250,000 illegal immigrants, tens of thousands there already, who knows, maybe 100,000 or more, massive in size, tens of thousands of acres. This is an invasion force, and it's coming right in, and it's above the law, and people are faint-hearted. They don't even know about what's coming for them. But in fact, the inhabitants of the land, they're meat. That was the word that the same guy used a little while earlier. They're bread in the Hebrew. We'll eat them up. So much of this that's absolutely parallel, even if it's in some cases in the opposite direction. Where I think things really should resonate, and this is the place where I really wanted to spend the most time today, is chapter 15. And chapter 15 is the kind of the final chapter. Interestingly, it includes some bookends, some things that harken right back to this idea of the tour. That's the Hebrew verb that means to spy out. And it's it has that certain similarity to the English word, go around and be tourists or tour the land. So it makes it easier at least to remember, if nothing else. But there's a caveat. It starts in the first verse in chapter 15. Now, this is kind of interesting because one of the things that I like to point out is Yeshua, in his first published address, remember, first public address, it was also the first one published in Matthew, chapter 5, he says, I ain't going to change nothing. Long as heaven and earth exist, and they still do, till everything is fulfilled, and no, everything hasn't been fulfilled yet. Any way you slice it, you can find dozens of things in Scripture. Biggies, obviously. Damascus is still a city. He hadn't come back yet. You know, yada, yada, yada. Things that haven't been fulfilled. So, when he says he wasn't going to change, not the tiniest part, not one yod or tittle of the Torah or the prophets, his instruction, even if you mean the five books of Moshe, it still makes it clear he isn't changing anything, not nothing out of it. Well, then what? Is he a liar and the truth is not any? Because we got a whole lot of the whore church that says the law's done away with, nailed to the cross. We don't have to keep his Sabbaths anymore. We don't have to keep what he says is food anymore. We don't have to do anything. We can have fake money. We can have dishonest weights and measures. We can lie. We can have elections and we can ignore what he says. We can turn little boys into little girls because we're the gods and we know when he screwed up. He put an innie where he should have put an outie. All of these things. And yet here we are, in exile. He didn't change a word of it. But chapter 15 begins this way. And I'll admit, there's a certain amount of people scratching their heads. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, you tell the children of Israel, when you come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, when you come into the land, here's what you're going to do. Now the question is that the whole book? Is that the whole chapter? When does the when you come in the land part end? Well, it seems like at least for the next couple of sentences it makes sense. When you make an offering made by fire, a burnt offering, an olah, or a sacrifice, a zebach, in fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, or a free will offering. Okay, then here's how it's going to be done. He provides some specifications for it, what you're going to do. All right, suppose it's only that part he's talking about. Well, it makes a certain amount of sense. So here's at least a bit of the argument, because you can't make those offerings except in the place where he tells us elsewhere, where I put my name. And of course, we know that because they screwed up and they lied and they didn't do what they were supposed to do, he took his name and he said, I'm going to destroy that place where I put my name, that temple. It ain't there anymore. But when does that, when you're in the land part end? Now, this one is maybe problematic. How about if there is a stranger that dwells among you? The homeborn do these things after this way, but if there's a stranger sojourns among you, or throughout your generations, well, that seems to imply, well, forever. and he would like to make an offering, he can do that. As for the congregation, there shall be one statutes, that's hucha, one huch for you and for the stranger that sojourns among you or with you. This is a statute forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahuwah. So, when you get kicked out of the land, does that still apply? I guess one thing is true. Since we're not in the land anymore, we can't really well make the claim that in the land these things apply. Now, I will note this, because I started out this way. How about in a land that was founded on the principle, and Ben Franklin used this, he wanted the Great Seal of the U.S. to be an Israel kind of a thing, because he believed that America was in fact a symbol or a picture, a shadow, if nothing else, maybe more, of the new promised land, the new world, a place where the promises of Yah could finally be revealed and be put in place. And they tried to create one nation, basically founded on those principles, those self-evident things. Interesting. So the bottom line is, I'm not 100% sure on that. But I do know this. If we'd like to get into the land, or stay in the land that He gave us, as long as, and certainly was blessed because we were obedient to Him, I can't help but think, any way you slice it, we ought to be obedient. How about this part? This certainly resonates, and there'll be those that say, oh, well, see, we're not in the land, so it doesn't matter. But the part about one law, one ordinance, one mishpat, one mitzvah, one hook for you and the stranger that dwells among you, not in America with a K. Hell, if you're a MAGA type, you're a scum. You don't have any rights. If you're white, you're scum. Your kids don't have any rights. If you, we've already been through all of that. But the point is, there's no way you could argue one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. I guess the stranger that comes in across the border, he has more rights than you do because he can kill with impunity. He can steal your stuff. He gets the freebies, the handouts. You, on the other hand, you have to do not cross, go, do not collect $200. Go directly to jail, especially if you think that the election was not faithfully true and honest. One law and one ordinance. Well, again, one thing's for sure. Whether we're in the land or not, one way or the other, that doesn't apply. We live in a place where lawlessness abounds. Okay, so when you come into the land that I'm bringing you, this is Moshe again repeating it, it'll be that when you eat the bread of the land, you shall set apart a portion for a gift unto Yahuwah. Do this throughout your generations. Now, this is the other part that I think is kind of fascinating in this chapter. It's a repetition as well. And it's also one of those things that Torah is pretty clear about. I call it the wood cutting, where you paint the picture by cutting out the horse and leave the wood frame, and the frame frames the picture, right? It's the part that's missing. So, and the part that's missing is there is no sacrifice in Torah for intentional sin. But it's kind of obvious because he, ultimately, that sacrifice is there on every page. But what we're going to get here again is a repetition of the part about how about if you do it in error? When you err, if you err, Rashi says when in this case, and that's probably consistent with most Christian understanding, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Yah. Well, if you don't observe all kol of these commandments which Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, even all that Yahuwah has commanded you by the hand of Moshe from the day he gave those commandments on down throughout your generations. Okay. You see how people can argue, it's not clear. Maybe I don't have to do this anymore. Well, then it shall be. If it's done in error by the congregation and it's hid from their eyes, so in other words, it's in error and they didn't catch it, but then they do figure it out, what are they going to do? They offer one young bull for a burnt offering, a sweet savor with the meal and the drink offering, and one he-goat for a chatat, a sin offering. And all the congregation shall be forgiven for what was done in error. Likewise, if it's one person who sins in error, then there's a prescription for that. A she-goat, first year, for a chatat. And this applies, here it is again, both to he that is homeborn among the B'nai Israel and the stranger that sojourns among them. You shall have one instruction, one Torah, Torah Echat, for him that does something in error. Now, here's the verse that I've got highlighted. This is the one that I think really, as far as how does this apply today? What can we take from this? Are we in the land, or would we just like to maybe be allowed into the land? I guess when I look at it and I say, for those that say we're not in the land, we can't do these things, yep, I'm not going to sweat that part. If there is no temple, if there is no Mishkan, no place to offer the sacrifices, don't sweat it. You can't do it. What's the point in arguing about it? Don't worry your pretty little head. Don't fret your brow about it. You can't do it. End of story. On the other hand, what can you do? Well, you can not eat things that aren't food. You can do things that he says to do, like, for example, memorializing, remembering, keeping his Shabbat. We can use dishonest weights and measures. Well, we're not supposed to. No, they bring a curse. How about can we use honest weights and measures? Sure. It's easy. It's not as easy as using the crappy dishonest ones, but once they go into the inevitable ash pot of history, it turns out it'll have been better had we actually done it that way to begin with. So there are a lot of things we can do. I will suggest that anything we can do, we ought to do, especially, of course, if we want to be allowed back into the land. We want to be part of that kingdom. We want to be called His. We want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All of the promises, in other words, that are conditional, and there are lots and lots of them. Okay, so here we go. We've just finished talking about the things that were done in error. And the fact that there is one Torah, one mitzvah, one instruction, one hook. And by the way, those are in fact legal terms there. For him that is does something in error, whether he's homeborn or whether he is a stranger, period. But, you knew there was a but, and here it comes. And this one I think is important for a bunch of reasons. I have actually mentioned this several times over the last, well, I've mentioned it over the years, but for the last month or so especially, it's been the kind of thing I think Yahuwah has put in my heart and said, this is going to be key. This is an understanding people had better have given what's ahead. And the spies kind of emphasize it, right? The spies essentially were a vast minority, a super minority, of those that went in and toured the land. Nowhere close to a majority. And if you count to the hundreds of thousands, the congregation that went against them, they were a many, 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 many times even smaller super minority. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we are going to have to deal with places where, especially when we're not in the land, we're a super minority. We're going to have to deal with a lot of people that aren't on our team, that want us dead, literally, like they wanted Joshua and Caleb dead. Same thing that Rahab was obviously concerned about. Back to this part here. But the soul, the nefesh, that does something with a high hand. Now, in the Hebrew, the word here is bayad, okay, yad is hand, right? In a hand that is ramah. What is ramah? Well, it could be haughty, could be deceptive, treacherous, deceitful. We might say in English, heavy-handed. The rendering I'm looking at in English says with a high hand, a haughty hand. But ultimately, if you do the word search, you look at it, you'll see that kind of the thing that rings true throughout all of this, the high-handedness, is this idea of being treacherous or deceitful. Somebody that does this deceitfully. What is it that they're doing deceitfully? They knowingly violate his instruction, his law. Matter of fact, right back in that Sermon on the Mount thing, Yeshua says there are those that, but if they break the least of my commandments and teach others to do so. Now, I will contend, I've said this before, that the words that have been removed there, guess who probably removed them? Those that were doing it. If they repent, in other words, if they turn around and quit doing it, then when they get into the kingdom of heaven, they're still least in the kingdom. That's if they make it at all. But even if you take the twisted rendering and say, okay, they just didn't know any better. They were just stupid. They didn't do it on purpose. They taught others to do so because they were ignorant. Well, wait a minute. That's not what this says. This says the soul that does something deceptively. He knows better. It just finished following the section where it says, okay, you did it in ignorance. That could be forgiven. But You do it with a deceitful hand, a high hand, a heavy hand. You know better, damn it! And you're teaching people not to keep his Sabbath anyway. You're teaching people, go ahead and eat that pig anyway, even though you know it's going to destroy their immune system. Even though you know that the Creator of the universe says it's not food and it's going to cause curses to follow. You're teaching them, little kids, to cut off their genitalia, even though you know that the Creator of the universe doesn't make mistakes. And you'd probably be better off with a millstone in that particular case. Can we see a pattern here? The soul that does something deceptively with a high-handed, he knows blankety-blank and well, and he does it anyway. That same, blasphemes Yahuwah. He blasphemeth Yahuwah, says the story. Well, now remember, the one unforgivable sin, says Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, is blasphemy of what? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the one that gives the understanding. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me I could go ahead and break the Torah. Holy Spirit told me to go ahead and eat that pork. Holy Spirit told me I don't have to keep the Sabbath that he said to keep forever. Holy Spirit told me if it's okay to cut off a little boy's genitalia, I can cut off my daughter's breasts too. I will say it again. I said this 1,000 times. There may be a spirit speaking to those folks, but it sure as hell ain't holy. Are they blaspheming the Ruach HaKodesh by saying that it is? And that whatever Torah says, they say, the hell with whatever Torah says. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to do it differently. I don't know. I will leave that up to the person who's going to have to deal with the Creator face to face. But I want to suggest that when it comes to doing something with a heavy hand, knowing better, and blaspheming Yahuwah, maybe you better pay attention to this. Because he himself said that those who break the least of his commandments and teach others to do so, if they get in at all, and that's the big question here, well, they're least in the kingdom. I don't have a desire to be least in the kingdom, folks, much less outside the kingdom, as he said, where there's a lot of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I never knew you. Lots of lessons, right? And we've talked about this one, too, from Matthew chapter 7. The path is narrow, he warns. Straight gate, narrow way, few there be that find it. Maybe because there's so many people out teaching that his commandments are done away with, nailed to the cross. We don't have to do that anymore. I'm not under the law. I've said this too. I think it's funny how many people tell me, I'm not under the law, but oh baby, BATF scares me. I'm like a grasshopper in their sight. They say I need a permit. I say, yes sir, master, because I don't care what the Bible says about defending my family, my wife, my kids. Somebody come wants to cut off their genitalia, you have at it. Come on. Who are they afraid of? Emasculated little grasshoppers. It's tough, folks, not to see what's going on once you've seen it and not be angry about it. Honestly. I look at these grasshoppers. I look at these sheep. These sheeple, masquerading, you know, men dressed up as women pretending they actually aren't little gutless, spineless, huevoless creations of something other than the one true God of the universe. They have turned their back on all of this stuff. And you know what else? Then they have the gall to say, I'm not under the law in too many cases. I'm not under the, no, I'm under the thumb of a dictatorship. I'm under a whole different law that's a lot more oppressive than the one that those whom he has made free are really free indeed ever imagined. Can we see it? Isn't it clear at this point? That's why I talk about the opposite half cycle. Again, if the United States doesn't get judged, if the Lord God in heaven doesn't judge the United States of America for the crimes that are being committed that are so in your face right now, well, he does. He does owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe that's why it's kind of almost interesting to see how it is that Moshe dickers with him when he's talking about, maybe you don't want to kill all these folks. Maybe the inhabitants of the land would say, look, he couldn't do what he promised. All right? Well, then they're not going to see it. Their carcasses will fall in the wilderness. As, in fact, as you have spoken, I have pardoned according to your word. Same words that the harlot Rahab spoke later. The parallels, the things that we see in this, as you just simply go through it and read it and compare it to today, let me put it this way. It is not that these things are here by chance. They are here with specific, not only intent, but they're here for our blessing, for our understanding. All right, so how do we wrap this up? Because ultimately, it's fairly simple. And as I've mentioned, and I'll mention again because he mentions it again, he tells us over and over and over again what something is important. How many times does he tell us about the Sabbath? Over and over and over again. His Moedim, these are my feasts. Mine, mine, mine. Not Jewish, not things that are done away with. They're mine. They belong to the capital L-O-R-D. No, his real name, Yahuwah. They're his. Keep them throughout your generations, wherever you are, in all your dwelling places, even once you're kicked out. His Sabbaths? Yeah. Who changed his Sabbaths? The Romanized pagan whore church. Men changed his Sabbath. He never did. And you can read Cardinal Gibbons and any number of other high-ranking Catholic bishopry, and they will tell you the same thing. We made the change based on this doctrine of apostolic succession. It's not in Scripture anywhere. Nowhere did the Lord God in heaven ever change his Sabbath day to Sun God Day. Constantine, he helped us. We decided to do that. And you Protestant, you protesting Catholics, you Protestants, you accept our decree by worshiping on Sun God Day too. Ha ha. You don't know it, but you're Catholic. Maybe so. Isn't it funny, folks, that in this very same Torah portion, he uses exactly which example to make the point about how he didn't change one yod or tittle? Not one single tiny little thing. Heaven and earth still exist. The things that I say over and over and over again, keep my Sabbaths throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It's important. Note, by the way, folks, that just about every culture on the planet has a seven-day week. Isn't that interesting? My Sabbaths, keep them. Well, that's how this section is going to end up, and that is how I think there's going to be so much that, again, should really resonate with us. So let's go back again. He repeats the things that are important. He repeats, for example, what's food and what's not food twice. He repeats the Sabbaths many, 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 many times, his Moedim many times. He tells us no less than half a dozen times in Proverbs alone, explicitly, and actually a few more times, via different wording, so it's not as easy to find in a word search, that dishonest weights and measures are an abomination. Toiba is the Hebrew word, to him. What do we got? The world reserve currency is an abomination. It's coming apart at the seams. It is going to wreak the greatest havoc, arguably the World War, even World War III, and nuclear Armageddon, possibly. Certainly it's going to wreak some nuclear kind of havoc on the financial system as it is, in fact, in the process of coming apart. So many things, in other words, in his word, that we can't help if we have eyes to see, but look at and go, yeah, all of those things, none of them have been done away with. They're all just as important, and they're just as important, you know, what you put in your body, whether you're in the land or not in the land, if it kills you, if it ends up destroying your immune system, because you know what? Your immune system works the same way, as far as I can tell. Maybe not, but as far as I can tell, your immune system seems to work whether you're in Israel or in Schenectady. You destroy it with poison pokes and eating pork. You get sick. You die. Similarly, you have cancers. Huh. So what, where does all this come together? I want to read two things. One, the Hebrews, the Brit Hadashah, and then we'll go back and we'll conclude with the end of the Torah portion itself, because it does such a tremendous job of wrapping this up. Anyway, the Haftorah that goes with us today is from Hebrews chapter 3. And again, it is a telling, a bit of a retelling of the story of the spies. It starts around chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh says," the Holy Spirit, "today, if you will hear his voice," this is from the Psalms, "do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Does that sound familiar? So he says, "I said in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now the author of Hebrews then says, "Well, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you who have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. You mean like the kind of thing that would qualify me to sit in a cabinet post to sit on the floor of Congress, to inject people with poison pokes, hey, maybe to go into the California legislature and take little boys and girls away from their parents and cut off their genitalia, or any of a number of abominations that I can get big pay in many states? Are we kidding? Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living Elohim. But exhort one another instead daily, while it is still called today, this day, Hayom is the Hebrew word there, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of the Mashiach if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Partakers of the Messiah, if we do what? We hold the beginning of our confidence. In other words, we're not as grasshoppers in our own sight. We're actually willing to believe what he says. We can take the land. For while it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Who, having heard, rebelled? These were folks, remember, that passed through the Red Sea. They saw it. They still didn't believe him. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moshe? Now, with whom was he angry for those 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell right there in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But, here we go, but to those who did not obey. To those who did not obey. You know, that's so simple. Is it interesting that it should be so hard? Not obey. Look at the world today. Look at the level of deception. Men chest feeding, doing things, right? They're teaching it to kids in schools. This is the thing I think, of all the things that I see that say, okay, deception here, deception there, deception everywhere. How many big lies are people going to swallow? Fake money, fake presidents, fake elections, cutting genitalia off of kids. You know, somehow or other, do those things belong together? I guess if you can put up with one after the other, after the other, after the other, then you get to the point where Yeshua says, you know, better that a millstone be hung around your neck than that you, do what they're doing to kids in the California grade schools. As a matter of fact, they're doing it all across the country in so many places. The FBI will take you and call you a terrorist if you dare to go up to show up to a school board meeting and say, you know, I don't want my little Johnny to be turned into a little Betty with injections and with a scalpel. Well, I think we just better haul your ass off to the Huskow, put you in the J6 gulag, Mr. White Rebel Extremist. What does the book say? Whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest? Those who did not obey. Obey who? Big Brother says jump. You say how high? I'm not under the law. I don't obey the God of the Bible. So screw him. I obey Big Brother. He wants me to sign my form to buy a firearm. You betcha. He wants me to get my mark of the beast so I can go down to the grocery store and feed my little Billy. I'm sorry, my little Betty. Yeah! Folks, we live in a place where this is a joke. It really is. It's a joke. The level of deception that the average American is putting up with. And they're silent. They're silent. They're literally, the abominations are being done. They're being preached from their whore pulpits. They're being taught in their whore schools. They're being fed this crap in their whore CNN and their whore New York Times. And they're sitting there like idiots, spineless jellyfish with sin cojones. And they won't even raise a peep. They won't even whine against it, for crying out loud. So they do not obey. Well, they obey. They just obey the wrong God. What is the last verse in the portion, the Brit Hadashah part here say? So we see that they could not enter in. In other words, they couldn't enter into the land because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. I'm not even sure if I don't like that rendering. You know what? It's not so much of their unbelief. It's because they should have believed. Okay, the inversion of a thing is not necessarily the same as the thing. It's one thing to say, I don't believe. It's another thing to say, no. If he tells me, I really do believe it. What's the difference? In the second case, to actually walk in obedience to believe him, I got to get up of my stinking you-know-what and do something. That's why I started off talking about silence.
I don't know, I think I better just keep my mouth shut, because they'll take me off of Facebook and they'll cut off my Twitter account and they might just shut my bank account down. I better shut up. I'm a great little slave.
We are supposed to be active people. We are supposed to speak up. We're supposed to not keep silent. We're supposed to sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done. If you sit there silently, silence, acquiescence, you're participating one way or the other. It's time to get off, get up, and speak and say, I'm just not going to play the game. I remember, okay, the line from Network, right? The mad prophet of the airwaves. I want you to get up. I want you to go to the window. I want you to open the window and yell, I'm as mad as hell and I'm not going to take this anymore. He fell short. What he should have said was, I believe in the living God, the one true Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He, him, the one true creator, the Torah made flesh, all of those things that the book has written about, all of those things that I've seen and know and believe, that is what I'm going to do. That is who I'm going to follow. That is how you will know me by my works, by my faith, by the things that we will do. And that, folks, is why I get so angry at the another Jesus whom we have not preached crowd that says, oh, the law's all done away with. The God of the Bible didn't really mean it. You can't trust him when he says he wasn't going to change one yodo tittle. He didn't mean that. Then he isn't the God of the Bible, you stinking liar! Are they acting with a high hand when they say he can't keep his word? Isn't that what Yeshua and Moshe, isn't that the point of all of the great men of faith and or the Torah, the scriptures? Isn't that the point they're making? If he says it, you can believe it. You can put your life on the line, your soul on the line, everything you've got on the line because it's true. Period. Don't tell me he didn't mean it. He didn't really mean keep his word. He didn't really mean all of it. He didn't mean not one yod or tittle. He meant what he said. And you come in here preaching with a high hand that he can't keep his word? If that's not blaspheming the Lord, the Holy Spirit, whatever the hell you call him, you're calling him anything except the Creator, the Torah made flesh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yah who saves. I'll say it. It makes me angry. I want to sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done by people who put on their high hand and say, oh, you can't trust the God of the Bible. Either you can, folks, or you got the wrong one. And it's that simple. And honestly, when I step back and I say, okay, remember that stuff I laid out about, are we in the land? Are we not in the land? Are we out of the land because we're in exile for cause? The reason we got out of the land, the reason we are in exile is because we wouldn't believe him in the first place. He took people into the land. They still didn't believe him, even after they were there. They still didn't do what they were supposed to do. They got kicked out, just like he said they would. Here we are, centuries later, not even in the land, in a different land, arguably that was blessed for a while we even had a little bit of obedience, fixing to get kicked out of that. Where are we at? We're at a place where it's never been more important, not in any of our lives. Let me see if I can't make this as clear as I possibly can, that we understand who we serve, that we know, just like Joshua said, different part of the same book, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yeshua himself, when he walked the earth, added one more caveat, yeah, and him alone. You cannot serve two masters. You better know the difference. Believe him. I don't care if somebody believes in him, even the demons believe. If you believe him, you will walk in obedience. If you blaspheme him by saying, you really can't trust him, let's just do away with the parts we don't like. He didn't really want us to keep his Sabbaths. He did say so. Okay. Well, he still didn't really mean it. Well, let's just finish the Torah portion, folks. Interestingly, isn't it? That is precisely the example that he used. So when I go back and I hear all these people saying, oh, the Torah's done away with, not one yod or tittle, he didn't mean that, he didn't mean all those sacrificial things. Well, you can't do that anyway. You're in exile, you fool. Oh, then he didn't mean the Moedim, you can't keep those. We like Christmas and Easter better. How about a Sabbath? Let's just start with an easy, simple one. Count to seven, rinse, repeat. Can we do that? Just don't do any work on that day that he says is his. Not the one men changed it to and said, we have the authority to say the hell with the God of the Bible. We like this sun god day better. Let's pick up the story at chapter 15, verse 30, 31, right? We talked about the high-handed folks, the blasphemer, be cut off. Why? Listen to this and say, wow, doesn't this kind of put it all together? I love the way the creator of the universe really wraps it up so perfectly. All you got to do is just quote him. Because he has despised the word of Yahuwah, and he's broken his commandment. Well, that dude shall be utterly, that nefesh, that soul, shall be utterly cut off. His Torahlessness, his iniquity, it's upon him. Isn't that amazing? And while the B'nai Israel were out there, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, they found a man, what? Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. They found him. They brought him to Moshe and Aaron, and before all of the congregation, Kol Ha'edah, they put him in a ward. They locked him up while they were waiting to see what was declared about what should be done to him. Okay, and the answer?
And note, folks, just so we're clear, this is before they have entered the land, by 40 years even.
Yahuwah then said to Moshe, the man shall surely be put to death. And all of the congregation, here it is again, that keeps appearing in this portion, Kol Ha'edah, shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So, Kol Ha'edah, all the congregation, brought him outside the camp, they stoned him with stones, and he died, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. So isn't that interesting? The singular commandment that is actually not that hard. It's funny, isn't it, how so-called Christianity will talk about, well, we keep the Sabbath. We just don't like the day he picked and said to do forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. We like the sun god day better. Because Constantine, he scared us a lot more than the God of the Bible ever did. And here it is, 17 centuries later, we're still walking in more fear of Constantine than we are the Lord, as we call him. The example that he uses is his Sabbath day. And I hear people say, he got rid of the ceremonial things. Well, is it just ceremonial to kind of rub his nose in it and say that we don't like the ceremonial day, that we'd rather play golf in the afternoon and go to sun god day school in the morning? If that's just ceremonial, why don't you do it on the right day? Why not just honor him enough to say, you know what, we can count to seven. We'll go back to your day. We don't have to have the day that men said we should use instead. There's nothing ceremonial, folks, about having a day of rest on the day that he said as opposed to a day he didn't say. These are not difficult things. That's what's so funny about it. You can't keep things that you can't keep. You can't make a sacrifice when there's no Kohanim and no place to do it. But you can certainly rest on the seventh day. Now, what I think is also fascinating about this is not only the example that he chose of something that he uses over and over and over again anyway, and demonstrated it, literally at the cost of some rebellious individual who he's already said is going to be cut off, proving the point and dying. He then gave an easy example. Now this one too, for some reason, this ought to resonate. I look at this and I think, how many walk in obedience to him folks actually do this? Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, you tell the children of Israel, bid them that they make throughout their generations, that would still apply today, right? Fringes in the corner of their garments. Now the Hebrew word here is tzitzit, fringes in the corner of their clothing, their garments. So, and that in each of these tzitzit, they put a thread of blue, or tekelet. So, the key thing, and by the way, there's two references to this in the Bible, and the blue string is key. Got to have that blue thread in there. And it shall be. Now, this is a part that I think is kind of cool, because it's so simple. And you know what? I can testify firsthand that it actually works. You put these little things on your garment, and you'll reach into your pocket for something, and you grab the little string, and you look at the blue, and you go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to keep his Torah. It shall be for you, this tzitzit. It shall be for you for a tzitzit, for a fringe. It's what it is. It's a tzitzit. So when you look on it, you will remember, you will zakar all Kol of the commandments of Yahuwah and do them. And here is how he wraps it up, and isn't this cool? So that you don't go spying about, touring about, same root word in Hebrew, after your own heart, after your own eyes, things that look good, right? Who are you going to believe, me or your lying eyes, which you use to go astray? Don't do it that way. The point of the tzitzit, so that you can look at it, you see it, and you remember, Zakar. And, verse 40, that you may remember and do all of my commandments and be set apart unto Yahuwah your El. It's not that hard. Isn't that amazing? Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. I am Yahuwah your El, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim to be your El. And here comes the signature line. This ends the Torah portion. Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu. Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your blessings. We thank you for your protection, for your provision. We thank you for this chance to come together. And we thank you for your word, for all the things that you've done for us, for the miracles that you've given us, for the miracles that you've written down for us and showed us, for the things that even if we weren't there to see them firsthand, we can still, hundreds or even thousands of years, recognize and know that they're from you. And we see the power of your word. We hear it. Be with us in this time ahead. Give us strength, Father. Give us strength to sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done. To speak boldly. To be not silent. To ask, knowing that when the time comes, when we are to speak, you'll give us the words. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved too, so that we might have the understanding and the ability to minister, to teach, to do the things from your word and from your word of knowledge that we'll need to do. Give us discernment as well, because we know that there are going to be challenges in this time ahead, and we're going to need to be able to recognize one another, those who are called by your name, to know them by their fruit, to be not deceived. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Father, we also pray that you would bless our loved ones. If it requires chastening, then give them the chastening that they need, so that all of those who can be saved, who will turn, who will have every opportunity to turn, to make teshuva to you. And above all, we pray, guide us, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, to be found doing your work, so that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. And all of this we ask in your set apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot. You are our banner, Yahuwah Nisi, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's then begin to wrap up the live portion with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka. Ya'er Yahuwah panav alecha v'chunecha, Isayahu penav alecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so. So what we will do with that, folks, is I will we'll pause. I'll have a couple of songs here for a bio break interval, and then we'll play some of the recording. I'll start with the Torah Teachers Roundtable again today. And looks like the worst of the storm is still raining, but it's coming down as opposed to horizontal at this point. So we're through part of that. All right, so like I said, I'll have a couple of songs first, then the Torah teach, then the Come Out of Her, My People show.